I want to read two brief expressions before we turn to chapter 12. I want you to read, first of all, with me, please, in the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. First of all, in chapter 8. Now, I'm only interested in this verse here presently. Verse 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Now look over, please, to chapter 11. Verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now chapter 12, please. We'll not read all the chapter, but we'll read a little section that's important to us just now. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And of the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, And in the seventh day, there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month and the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now, look over with me, please, to the first epistle to the Corinthians. The first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5. Now, we'll break into the section to what is of interest is here just now, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now look over, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, properly as children of obedience, it's what's characteristic of us, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now the final reading is in the Epistle to the Colossians. The Epistle to the Colossians. I'm reading these purposely because of the connection here. Chapter 1. And I want you to read verse 14. And we'll read up instead of down. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we cannot go further there because if we read the next verse, we really would finish the journey and we'd be in the land of Canaan in no time. Because it is interesting that those three verses of the Epistle to the Colossians chapter 1 are really a little synopsis of the truth of what is before us in these meetings, that is from Egypt to Canaan. Only in that connection, Paul has taken them from Canaan back out through the wilderness and on to their redemption in the land of Egypt. Now tonight we want to point out to you that when we read the two verses, which I believe are important, first of all in chapter 8 and then in chapter 11, the Spirit of God uses two words, and I believe it's important to see their distinction. And I think whether we work in the New Testament or whether we work in the Old, I believe word studies are most important to open up the truth of God to us. Now notice that in chapter 8 then, in verse 23, God says, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Now it's interesting if you look at that word, a division. You'll see that it's the same word as redemption. In other words, the psalmist speaks about plenteous redemption. So you see what he's indicating is this, that the division that he's going to put between the Egyptians and Israel is the great principle of redemption. You know, redemption is a very separating truth. We'll see that shortly, but simply to point out to you that that is the connection with chapter 12. So that you have that statement in chapter 8, the Spirit of God says, I will put a division. That is, I will put a redemption between Israel and between the Egyptians. And really that makes all the difference between the child of God in the world and the worldling that's all around them. There is indeed a difference, and the difference is this, it is redemption. But notice now the word when you come to chapter 11. It's a different word. It carries a different connotation. He says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, if it's redemption in chapter 8, the word here is separation in chapter 11. Because, can't you see the connection? The difference is this, that where you have redemption appropriated and applied in the experience of the child of God, then you have separation. In other words, you have that which divides the world and the child of God. And it's very interesting, of course, that that must have its practical value. And really, as we move on across the chart, and as I said last evening, it's really self-interpreting because we're only interested in letting you see the particular points along the journey. You'll notice there's no scriptures in the chart because that would have been something that would have been cluttering to the chart, because we're only interested in letting you see the movement of these people, not only from the land of Egypt, but right on until they come to the land of Canaan. So that we are occupied with what the Word of God says about the journeying of these people out of Egypt. Then God's purpose was this, that He would put a division on the grounds of redemption. And on that ground alone, He would separate the people of God from Egypt. In fact, His purpose was this, to take them right out of Egypt. And we pointed to you last evening in the ministry, that the Spirit of God has always this in mind, that while oftentimes we're viewed as in the world, that is, as to our bodies, the Spirit of God always indicates that spiritually we're outside the world altogether. We're in the world, but we are not of it. And I think that that is the whole theme of the early chapters that lead up now to chapter 12. Now you might say, because the question should arise in your mind, God says, I'll put a difference. Was there any difference in the first place between the Egyptians and Israel? There was no difference at all. Because the unregenerate heart that marked the Egyptians marked the people of Israel. Why, you can see that when you move with them on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. In other words, naturally, there was no difference. Well, then you say, what about the difference? Well, the difference is this, that God was going to make the difference, and the difference was this, that they were going to be brought onto the value, and onto the shelter, and onto the redemptive power of the blood of the Lamb. And when you come to your New Testament, the New Testament is filled with that truth. That is the reason, particularly, in the Epistle to the Colossians, and sometimes, you know, you do get chapters that are well to be read, starting at their close and going up to verse 1, rather than starting at verse 1 and going to the end. You know, I believe we should be accessible as to how we read our Bible. If you were to read 2 Corinthians 5, you would start in the Father's house in heaven in your new body and come right down to Calvary. But if you want to see your history, start the last verse and start where God starts you, at the cross, and then you'll finish up in your new body in the Father's house, past the judgment seat of Christ and safely home. Colossians is like that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then you have the deliverance. Because you see, in the chart you'll notice that there must be shelter first. You'll notice that. We didn't read all chapter 12 because it's a long chapter, but I would suggest to you that you read that at your leisure if you can throughout the day or before you come to the meeting, and I believe it will be a help to you when you take a look at this chart. There was no difference at all between the people of Israel and the Egyptians morally. You know that. If we had turned to the Epistle to the Romans chapter 3, we would have read this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the reason we should remember that we have the same nature as the person that's unregenerate. We could do the same things if it weren't for the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the experience of the child of God. And yet God was sovereign, because God had made a covenant with these people, not only with Abraham in chapter 15, but at the same time, the revelation given to Moses that God, in a sevenfold promise, would not only with strong hand deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into the land that he had promised to them. Whether it is Israel, or whether it is the child of God, I think that we must always recognize an important principle, that is God's sovereignty. Now, if you're wise, and if you're a wise gospel preacher, you will always remember that there are family truths linked with God's sovereignty and his electing purposes of grace that really have no place in gospel preaching. Now, I believe that to be important because we'll see that in a moment. Because if you're determined that there was no difference at all, naturally, between the Egyptians and Israel, if you were to look in behind this door, you can't, but if you were to look inside it from the standpoint of the Word of God, you would find, dear brethren, that there was not only death in the houses of the Egyptians, but there was death as well in every house in Israel. You see, how do you make that out? Well, I tell you, it was either the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, or it was the death of the lamb, substitutionary, in relation to the people of Israel. That's the only thing made the difference. Not anything about them naturally. No, no, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And mind you, when you're preaching the gospel, that's the only message to preach. And then when you turn to Calvary, we'll see the solitary, universal dignity in its application of the work of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Always be universal in your application of the gospel. When you come to teaching, you're on different ground. When you're speaking to the people of God, you're thinking now of a people that God had sovereign purposes for. He had it for Israel. He'll fulfill his promise. In the future, when we are in the glory, he'll bring them into the land. God will never break his word in relation to the nation. But then, you see, we have no part with that earthly relationship, because we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are linked with the heavenly side of things, and yet at the same time, no less associated with the sovereign purposes of God. We often say when we're speaking to the saints, have you ever thought about it? Why were we made to hear his voice? And enter while there's room. While multitudes make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. Was it something about you that God saw different to the other person? Not a thing. Not a thing. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You know, I know of no other truth that should impel and should give motivation in Christian living like the very fact that we deserve nothing from God but judgment. Yet he set his love upon us, and he gave us to Christ before ever we had been. And yonder at Calvary, that work was accomplished to make the purposes of God good, to satisfy the throne of God about us, and bring us in with a standing unalterable and eternal in its character based upon the blood of Christ. Now, if I'm speaking to some in the meeting and you're not saved, I want to tell you this. With the utmost assurance that God loves you. Not only that, but Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. And in the fullness and value of that work, there is sufficient to meet your need. I'm speaking to the saints. We were no different to the Egyptians. The only difference was this. The difference of that provision that God made available for those who would lay hold upon it. That then is the teaching of the Passover. In other words, it was unique in Exodus chapter 12. You know it was never carried out that way again. It was initial. And then God said this, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. That's a good thing to remember. It's a very simple truth, but it's a very spiritual truth. And it's a very stirring truth. And it's this. Your history as an unregenerate person closed at the cross. Your history linked with the old man finished at Calvary. And when you get saved, as the word of God said to Israel, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. That was the start of your history and your relationship with God. Let me suggest to you at the Passover, it impresses like this. God thought so highly of it in relation to his purposes that he changed the whole calendar in relation to Israel in order that the Passover should always be the beginning of their religious year. That's important to recognize, of course, when you're reading their history in the Old Testament, that they had their religious year. That is, it started in connection with the Passover. When it's the civil year, that's entirely different. That's the reason you must distinguish when you're reading some of the dates of your Old Testament. But it was so important, and it's so important to us. Our history closed at Calvary, and as far as these people were concerned, their history, it closed in Egypt, sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. I want you to notice one or two simple things about the Passover before we go to the doctrine of it. But the basic truth is this, that God is going to put the difference. And God is going to make the distinction of separation on the grounds of redemption. Really, that is the only basis for separation. Any other kind of separation is isolation. Separation in the Word of God is based on the great fact of redemption. Because once I come under the good and provision and shelter of the blood, that means I'm entirely different and distinct from everyone around me. That's a remarkable thing, and I believe in these days. I think it's a good thing to get a hold of that truth afresh, that we're different. God sees us different, and he expects us to be different. And the difference was really that which linked these people with salvation and shelter and promise and prospect in relation to the land of Egypt. Now God says, you'll take a lamb. You'll notice in Exodus chapter 12, it's linked with a household. When you come later, particularly, to the feasts of Jehovah, in the book of Leviticus, you'll notice it has moved from the idea of the households, and now God takes account of them as a nation. Now you can see, because the central thing in the chart, you'll notice, is really the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is what God had in mind for them in relation to Egypt, that he might bring them out of Egypt and he might link them with what he had in his mind in relation to his presence and relation to his dwelling in the tabernacle of the congregation. Because really, the presence of God, you'll notice, is with his people in the tabernacle. There's no idea of that just now. It's not a question of his presence here, it's a question of his power. But once they're delivered, it's a question now of them being associated with his presence and associated with God's gathering center, that is, the Ark of the Covenant that resided here beyond the veil where the Shekinah was. Now I think that can be translated very simply. We're not there yet. I'm only showing the difference between the blood of the Passover and the blood in relation to the altar yonder in the court of the tabernacle, because it must be distinguished. In other words, this is blood of shelter and salvation, the blood of the Lamb sprinkled. When you come away to the altar here in the court, that is the blood of approach in relation to priesthood, and the two are different. In other words, the blood here is the question of propitiation. The blood here is the question of redemption. Now, let me point out to you very simply the difference between the two, because they're not to be confused. When we think of the blood of redemption, we think of that which releases, that which gives us liberty, that which takes us out of bondage, that which takes us out of the world and sets us at liberty as we move in pilgrimage to the glory. If God spares us when we reach this juncture in our journey from Egypt to Canaan, you'll see that it's not so much here the blood of redemption as it is the blood of propitiation. Why is that? Because instead of being put on the doorpost, it's placed yonder upon the propitiatory, that is the mercy seat within the holiest of all. In other words, it's priestly approach here, whereas here it's provision in relation to shelter and salvation. How did I come to Calvary? I came as a sinner, in all my need and danger, exposed to the righteous judgment of God because of my sin, and because of provision made in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, I found assurance and shelter and salvation and acceptance and liberation. But the point is this. We'll see, before the meeting's over, that they were never liberated to move in any direction they so pleased. That's the remarkable thing about redemption. Because you see, it not only releases us from one bondage, but we're going to find out immediately they're released from one bondage by the blood on the door. They're going to be brought onto a happy bondage. They're now going to be the bond slaves of God. A pilgrim people, albeit, but nevertheless submissive to what we see here, the law of God. In other words, of course, when you come to the Word of God, we know for sure that we are not under law. That is, we have no relationship with the law. We died to the law, but then we're not there yet. We are still here. You'll take a lamb, every man. And isn't it interesting and very instructive? The Spirit of God says this. If the household be too little for the lamb. I like that. Because it always reminds us of the divine sufficiency in God's lamb to meet the need. There's never any thought of the lamb being too little. It's just a question of the household may be too little for the lamb. Then, says the Spirit of God, his neighbor next to him shall share it. Oh, the value, the universal value of our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice at the place called Calvary. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to preach the gospel? And to preach it with that confidence in your soul that no matter who's in your gathering, that they're unsaved, there's a sufficiency in the blood of redemption and shelter to meet their need. No, the lamb's never too little for your audience. There's sufficient in that lamb to meet the need of every sinner that will flee for refuge and put themselves under the sheltering value of that blood. You'll take a lamb. Now he says you'll keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day. Very likely you've heard this truth many times. It's a wonderful thing to have your mind refreshed. What was that for? Well, the lamb was selected and then it was scrutinized. Dear brethren, doesn't it remind us in all its simplicity when we turn to the Gospels, the Spirit of God has given to us four Gospels. You say, are you suggesting that that's the 4 days? No, I'm just making an application. Interesting enough, from the 10th to the 14th day. That was the period of scrutiny. To see if there was any flaw in their lamb. Any deficiency that would make it unworthy or unsuitable for that for which it, God had made provision. But do you know? While that's so, dear brethren, there's never any suggestion that any one of the lambs that were ever taken had any flaw about them that required rejection. Do you know why? That would have spoiled the whole typical picture. But the Spirit of God has given to us four Gospels. You'll take a lamb. Notice the progression. A lamb. Then he says, the lamb. Then he says, your lamb. Oh yes, Luke's gospel speaks about a savior. John's gospel speaks about the savior. Ah, but here's a woman and she says, my savior. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Many people have heard about a lamb. Sometimes they'll identify it and say, the lamb. But you know it's of no value until in simple faith you appropriate it and you can say gratefully and thankfully, it's your lamb. It's my lamb. The four Gospels are replete with pictures of God's lamb as he moves through those Gospels. Every gospel given to us a fresh sidelight or insight to the blessed character of beauty and dignity and spotlessness and distinction of the one who ever satisfied the heart of God. Dear brethren, listen. Before ever the Lamb of God presented himself at the Jordan, God had given his estimation. In God's heart, he had that eternal estimation of his son. And it's as if God couldn't wait until he would open the heavens and say, this is my beloved son in whom I have found all my delight. It's a wonderful thing to share God's thoughts. He moved before his God, scrutinized, and God gives his commendation yonder by the banks of the Jordan. Do you know that in the Gospels he was scrutinized by the underworld? And they said, "We know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Ah, yes, but he was scrutinized by men. And even the man that sent him to Calvary, because of weakness in his character, he says, "I find no fault in this man." You'll keep it from the 10th to the 14th day. Scrutinized. I remember when I was only a young believer, I used to hear some of the older preachers. And sometimes, like myself, maybe I copied and let their imagination sometimes run wild. But to those days, it was good to listen to it. I thought it was great. And they would say there was the children, and they would have that little lamb in the house. And they'll get more attached to it. You know, children. Now they would get attached to that little creature. And then the moment came when it had to die. And they used to say there was some fuss in the house when that which had been kept there for those days had become such an intimate pet and friend to the children. But don't forget, the children were viewed as being sheltered in relation to the sprinkled blood. Because, dear brethren, the book of Exodus, remarkable enough, emphasizes the households. Now, I don't want you to go away and say Maxwell believes in household salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But I believe as the people of God, we shouldn't settle for anything less in relation to salvation. No, there's false teaching in relation to households. That they come in under the Father's faith. And they grew up into it. No, we don't believe that. But God would have us settle for nothing else than the household. And if we have those in our households that are not saved, I believe it's up to us to lay claim and to cry to God, because they don't deserve to be saved any more than we did, or any more than the children out in the street. But at the same time, God has this in mind, that if salvation comes into the house, then we believe we should go in for seeing it work in relation to the household. So, if the household be too little, then the neighbors next shall move in. Now God said, you'll not only keep it from the 10th to the 14th, but then you'll kill your lamb. There was never any thought that there should be any merit in the life of that lamb, perfect and flawless though it might be. I remember a man. And I was only just recently saved when I met him. And his name was Edward Cooney. And of course they used to call them the 2x2s. And their whole theme was this. If you're going to be in heaven, you must be in heaven on the grounds of the Jesus way. What was that? It was occupied with a lamb. From the 10th to the 14th day. A wonderful thing. But dear brethren, listen. When you come to the matter of the offerings, we must remember that the 10th to the 14th day is the believer now in priestly character. When he approaches the altar, he's taken in his hand a handful of the fine flour, mingled with oil, and upon which was placed the frankincense. But remember, that memorial handful always had to be associated with a sacrifice that was upon the altar. Why was that? Because that handful that tells me of the life of Christ gave value and dignity to what he accomplished at Calvary. So you see, the 10th to the 14th day, I remember hearing him preach. One fair day when the square in which we were standing, we were all standing to take our turn and open their meetings to preach the gospel. There he was, a little man with a white beard and silver gray hair. And he was telling the people from Romans chapter 5, we are saved the Jesus way. We are saved by his life. And he was impressing that. And you know, I likely did a foolish thing, but I got excited. Sometimes I do, and when you get overexcited, that's what you'll do. And I could take it no longer, and I cried out, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Oh, was it cross? I'd spoiled his whole story. Spoiled his whole message. Do you know what he was doing, brethren? He was tying the lamb to the door. There's lots of people like that. Oh, the 10th to the 14th day, that's what we want. But to tie the living lamb to the door. And do you know what happens? There's no blood there. No, no. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanseth us from all sin. The lamb had to die. And then the blood was sprinkled. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he says, this shall be the beginning of months to you. When they were sheltered from judgment, when the cry went right through the land of Egypt, and the Spirit of God says there wasn't a house in Egypt where there wasn't that cry of sorrow rent as the judgment hand of God came in. Now we must point out to you, because it's necessary just at this stage, that was only one phase of judgment in relation to Egypt. Because later on, we're not going to cross it tonight. But God comes in again, and he judges Egypt's prince. And I want to tell you this, those who refuse to be sheltered under the value of the blood of the sacrifice must meet their doom personally. But be assured of this, that the one who blinded them in relation to their mind, for the word of God says in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in. He's going to meet his doom before very long. It won't take too long now when we move out from Egypt, when the one who was the instigator even of the evils that befell his people will meet his doom under the angry waters of God's judgment, which to the people of God was a way across. Now then, God would have them remember this was the start of their history. This would be the beginning of their year that really mattered. And after all, you know, the years of life, be they long or short, are really of no account. I believe the birthday, the beginning of days in our experience that does count these days, is that day when we had a new beginning with God. When we were brought into new creation. When our link with the old man, as we shall see shortly, was forever severed. And we stood in new relationship with Christ as pilgrims in the world, but the purpose of God to move us out. You see, Israel could only be in one place at the one time. The remarkable thing is that spiritually, you and I can be in three places at the one time. As to our bodies, we are in Egypt. As to our experience, we are in the wilderness. As to our spirit, we are in the land. So you see, that's the remarkable thing about the child of God. In other words, we start in Romans. Where are we there? In Egypt. Then you come into the epistle to the Corinthians and in Galatians. Where are we there? We're in the wilderness. But when you come into the Ephesians, where are we there? We're in the land. And we are going to see as we move here, that will be the experience of the people of God spiritually, as it was the experience of the people of Israel physically and naturally and morally. God says this will start you off in a new year. And you know, here we are into a new year. And you know, the best thing about this new year is that we're linked with one who never changes. And there'll be lots of changes in this year, but we're linked with one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So really, the best day in our life was the day when we were brought into relationship with God through the blood. Now then, God had something else to tell them, that immediately they would be sheltered. They were to feast on the roast lamb. How were they to do it? My, how oftentimes we have been instructed in the sweetness of this teaching. There was an air of preparedness. There was the movement about them of urgency. He says, you'll eat it with your loins girt. Your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice, because he says, at midnight I pass through. That's interesting, brethren. At midnight. What does that mean? Because when your hand's at your clock, and I'm watching that clock too, when the hands of your clock move past midnight, do you know what has happened? You're entering a new day. You're entering a new day. At midnight, he says, I'll pass through and you'll enter a new day. You'll eat of the roast lamb. You know, God expects us to feast on the one who has never needed Calvary. What wonderful. We sing sometimes, what food luxurious leads the board. My, do you know, brethren, I was thinking this afternoon while musing on the fact that they were to feed upon the roast lamb. The death, it has already died. It has already come under the fire. They were to feast upon the roast lamb. With bitter herbs. Oh yes, and with unleavened bread. Suggesting to us now that which always has the thought of everything of the flesh laid aside. That unleavened bread. Leaven that always suggests to us the flesh. That would be laid aside. And you know, I believe that really is what produces worship in the gatherings of the Lord's people. It's not really so much what I know of the Word of God. Because, you know, I've heard simple men. And they really weren't great students. But I tell you, my experience of them was this. They were great worshippers. Man, I just love to hear them rise in their simple way. In a Bible reading, they wouldn't have too much interest. But oh, when they rose in the Lord's day morning, you could tell they had been feasting on the roast lamb. And as you looked at them, you could see the big tears trickling down their face. Do you know what they were feasting on? The lamb roast with fire. That's what will keep us soft in our morning gatherings. is in the measure. With the door closed and everything else outside. Sheltered. Satisfied. Oh yes. Because the stone that's sheltered by the blood of the Lamb, God expects them to be satisfied inside, feasting on the Lamb. And why shouldn't we be fully occupied with that one who met our deep need at the cross? Don't we sing sometimes to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now? Our weary souls repair to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. So they were to feast upon it. With that preparedness and readiness to leave the world. Isn't that the idea when we come together, particularly on a Lord's Day morning? Not that we shouldn't be occupied with it every day of the week. Oh, if we are, we'll be in better shape when we come on the Lord's Day. But you know, we should always remember that every time we see that bread put back on the table, we should keep in our mind we might never do this again on earth, because there's only till he shall come. Now, the time is gone, and I don't purpose to go beyond that tonight, because I want to link the idea of the unleavened bread and move on in relation to the question of their crossing the Red Sea, because I think that we have a definite link, so that we'll not only tomorrow night not go back over the idea of the shelter, but I believe we'll speak about their sustenance in relation to what was always to be linked with this, intimately associated with it, so that you'll come from the shelter across the sea to the song. And I believe that there's important truths for us there. Sufficient then to see tonight that redemption is the great principle whereby God makes the difference and separates the people of God, brings them out of Egypt, and at the same time gives them something to feast on as they're prepared to leave Egypt. Keeping in your mind that you and I are viewed as in Egypt, in the wilderness, and in the land. May the Lord bless his word.